Mark chapter 10, and this is what it says. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or to sit at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared." And when the other 10 disciples heard of it, they began to become indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them all together, and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the gospel of our Lord. Well, today we're going to continue our series of temptation. And today we talk about unholy ambition. Unholy ambition. And see, here's the thing about ambition. Ambition is not a bad thing. It's a God-given characteristic. It's a God-given thing. And God wants us to be focused. He wants us to be driven. God wants that for our lives. God tells us that it is a sin to be lazy and apathetic. He tells us it's a sin to live the life of a drunkard. It's a sin to live a life of careless living. God wants us to be driven. You know, he tells us very early on in Genesis that it is best for the man to move out with his mom and dad and to get married and go. He says that's a good thing. Get the kids out of the house. Go. And those kids need to go work and they need to go accomplish something significant for their lives. He wants us to be driven. And I imagine you, like me, I've spent most of my life, I've wanted to be very successful. The idea of success has driven me most of my days, or more importantly, the fear of not being successful has kept me on course as well. We all want to be successful. We all have ambitions. You know, growing up, I really didn't have a lot of ambitions. I only had one. It was to be really good at sports. And so, you know, all during elementary school, that was all I cared about. There was not a single moment that went by that I didn't have a basketball out in the driveway, dribbling, practicing, shooting, or playing football. That was my sole ambition. But here's the funny thing about all people, is we are made, and inside of us, internally, it is innate in all of us, that we crave to get attention. We do. We want to be recognized for what we do. We have certain things that we think we're very good at that we want other people to see as well. And we want to get attention for that. We want to get praised for that. Or we want to have people think we're special for that and notice what we do. And so as I was growing up through elementary school, all I really cared about was sports. But all of a sudden, I noticed my sister, my golden child sister, you know, she was praised for grades and for musical abilities and sports and everything. She got all this praise. And I began to say, I kind of want some of that. You know, because as my sister was getting all kinds of recognition for her straight A's, I was getting all kinds of recognition for my detentions. Like, that's what I got noticed for. And so, you know, every year as grades came out, you know, the report card would come home. My dad would sit there and he'd say, "Oh, you know, Danielle, she got straight A's. She even got 100 in English." And they would say, "Well, how'd Justin do?" He goes, "Yeah, he goes to school too." You know, it didn't take me long to say, you know what? I want to be recognized for that too. I want that. And so once middle school and high school came, I began actually trying to apply myself, you know. And it's interesting because innate in all of us, we have that desire. There are certain things that we set a benchmark for and we say, I want to be recognized for this. My ambition has me striving for this. And in life, what we see is really two directions for our ambition. There's a vertical direction for our ambition, and there's a horizontal direction. And the vertical is between us and God. It's the spiritual ambition. And there are good ambitions and bad ambitions spiritually. And then the horizontal is between one another and in this life. And so when we talk about vertical and horizontal ambition, when we acknowledge that there's good and bad with it. God gave us ambition. And there are things that are good for us to be ambitious towards, and there are bad things. When we talk about vertically, God wants us to be ambitious spiritually. He wants us to strive to grow spiritually, to strive to grow in our biblical knowledge, to strive to grow in our evangelism walk. He wants us to do certain things and grow in that way, and it's okay to be ambitious in those things. But then there's also a way where we can take that ambition and go wrong spiritually in our relationship with Him. And that's from our text today. You see, two of the disciples, James and John, they come up to Jesus and they say, "Hey, Jesus, like, you're about to be all-powerful in your glory. And when that happens, there's going to be a little bit of room to your, like, right and left of your throne. And we think our chairs would fit really good there. You know, like, it'll be you, God, and then, like, us, like, God A, God B, you know, like, just right there with you. We really want to be in glory with you. We want to have some of that glory and share in that." And Jesus comes to him and he says, "Oh, let me tell you about the kingdom of God, because you really don't get this." And in our text, what he lays out to them is this. You see, the Son of Man came, but he is going to earn the throne through suffering and death. And that's a cup you want no part of. And they say, "Oh, yeah, we want a part of that." And he goes, "Well, good, because you are going to suffer and die. But you don't really understand. Those seats are already set. And the kingdom of God doesn't work that way. You might think it works that way. And sometimes we allow church to work that way, where we think, you know what? What I do for church and what I do for God is more special than what someone else does. I deserve special recognition for what I've done. If I do something for God, I want everybody to clap and applaud, and I want pastor to stand up and say, 'Look how great this person is.'" You know, and sometimes we want that hierarchy. Sometimes we want that attention. And that's what they've said. You know, they know there's 12 disciples, and they're saying, "Hey, when you come to glory, we want to be the biggest two disciples. We want to be the best ones. We want to be the most recognized, the acclaimed ones." And Jesus says that's not really how it works in the kingdom of God. Because I understand where you struggle with that, because in the horizontal, that's how it works. You strive to be above everybody else. He says, but to be great in the kingdom of God, you actually have to be servant of all. He says it reverses. See, Jesus is telling them, he says, "I'm the Son of Man, and I've never sinned. And yet I am going to suffer and die upon a cross to redeem everyone else, all of mankind. I am going to humbly serve everyone else on this earth, even though I'm the one who deserves the praise and the honor. I'm going to stoop to the lowest spot, take everyone's sin upon myself." He says that's how it works in the kingdom of God. And see, we know this to be true. We know that here at church, we're not supposed to sit there and say, "I'm a better Christian than you." We know that. That there's not supposed to be a hierarchy, and we get that lesson. That the vertical relationship of ambition is supposed to be that we just strive to grow closer to Him and to serve Him and be humble in what we do and be servant of all. Here's the problem with ambition. Is as we try to understand horizontally, it gets very difficult. Because God gives us ambition. What are we supposed to do with it? You know, we can look at different stories in the Bible where, you know, you have the Pharisee and the tax collector, and they come before God, they come before the Holy Temple, and the tax collector is down and he's praying, and the Pharisee is standing up and he says, "Dear God, thank you that I am so wonderful and I'm not like this heathen next to me." And the poor tax collector is laying there and he's saying, "God, just be merciful to me. I don't deserve it. Be merciful. It's all about our attitude. It's all about how we do this." And see, the thing is in the horizontal, as Jesus said in the text, when you have authority in the horizontal, in the everyday life, you usually find a way to use that to your advantage. That's the way it works. You try and find a way to make that work for you. If I'm in authority, then I'm going to get some perks out of this. I'm going to lord it over those I'm in authority of. I'm going to find a way to make this work for me. And see, the problem is this. In the horizontal, we measure success differently than God does. See, in the horizontal, success is equated to the various levels of the American dream. We are told to strive for expensive cars and expansive houses and exotic vacations and exclusive lives. That's what we're told is important, titles in our job and salaries. That's how we measure success in the horizontal. That's how we say, well, I've improved. My level is higher. Whatever it is that's important to you in the everyday life, you set standards and you say, now I have achieved this. I am successful. But here's the question for us today is what was God trying to tell us is a successful life? And what does the world try and tell us is a successful life? Because those are two very different things. You see, too often we see families all around us competing with one another for a very small slice of the pie. And they truly are competing. And what's interesting is the biblical definition of success has almost nothing to do with the acquisition of material things or the achievement of personal comfort. Almost nothing. Yet our lives are filled with craving more and more success. And so when God says, I want you to live a successful life, what is he talking about? It's simply this, to serve his will. That's a successful life to God. Because see, the biggest thing that we have to catch today is this. We exist for God. He does not exist for us. And this is a challenge for Christians. Because a lot of times in our me-centered culture, Christians get this backwards. And they say, you know what? I have these goals. I have these ambitions for my horizontal life. These are the things I want to accomplish. And I'm going to use God to get me what I want. I'm going to manipulate him. I'm going to pray to him. I'm going to push the right buttons so that God will give me what I want in this life. He will give me what I want to achieve. God exists for me and my well-being. And God comes and he goes, oh, no, 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 no. See, you've got that totally backwards. You exist for me to glorify me. I don't exist to glorify you. I'm not here to make you look good and glorify your life. You're here to glorify me. And I bless you, and I allow some things to happen. And see, you and I were made for the express purpose of glorifying God in all times, in all places, in all circumstances. Everything in our life is an opportunity to glorify God or to not glorify God. And this is a challenge, because when we say this line of we are to glorify God in all times, all places, all circumstances, that's one of those things that we hear a lot. But I think it's an incredible challenge for us all. I think if I was to actually sit down with you one-on-one and you were actually not afraid to tell me what's really going on and be real with me, a lot of you would have a challenge with that. I know I would. I know I have. To step back and say, I'm supposed to glorify God and praise God for everything in my life, good and bad. Well, that's not just practical for me. You know, I would imagine most of us would step back and say, well, this Christianity thing, you know, truthfully, if I'm being honest, it's not really working out for me. I'm not very healthy. I'm not wealthy. I'm not wise. It's not working out. And so you tell me, how am I supposed to glorify God? How am I supposed to praise him? How am I supposed to thank God for all the problems of my life? Am I supposed to thank God that my family member has cancer? Am I supposed to thank God that I'm unemployed? Am I supposed to thank God for my singleness? Am I supposed to thank God for the crisis that's going on in my family? I'm supposed to say, woo, thank you, God. Glorify him. Are you being serious? I mean, how are we supposed to really thank and praise him in all circumstances? I would imagine most of you here would be like, Pastor, that's nuts. Nobody does that. That's like one of those bumper sticker quotes that nobody actually lives by. I mean, if you try and do it, it just doesn't work. And so how do we do that? Well, see, here's the thing that we have to understand about Jesus. We worship a guy who died in his early 30s after only getting to do what he came to do for a couple of years, and the very people that he came to be successful with turned on him and killed him. And so we sit there and we say, wow, look at how successful Jesus was. That's the guy we worship? But see, that's where we have to take comfort in. That's where we have to get our maturity from. See, we worship a guy who died in his early 30s. Has it ever occurred to you, you might not live a long life? He was beaten, mocked, and murdered. Has it ever occurred to you, your life might not go that well for you? I mean, has it ever occurred to you that your life might be really hard? You might miscarry a baby. You might get divorced. You might get fired. You might get sick. You might get permanently injured. And the question is, how do I glorify God in those things? Well, the answer is very simple, yet challenging, and it's this. Because Jesus did. Because Jesus did. I don't know what's going on in your personal life. I don't know what your history is, but I can tell you this. Jesus lived a much more difficult life than you have had. He knows much more of the persecution and the struggles and the frustrations and the terribleness of this life than any of us. And he still said, to God be the glory. You know, on the night when he was arrested, he was praying in the garden and he said, Lord, your will be done. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And he said, you know what? If you want to bless me and take this away, go for it. But I'm willing to take it. Your will be done. How many of us are bold enough to pray that prayer? Hey, God, you know what? You can do good things for me and you can do bad things for me, but no matter what, I'm going to tell people how awesome you are. How many of us are willing to pray that prayer? See, I would imagine most of us are like, hey, God, if you're looking for somebody to have like a really awesome life, like you're going to bless them with all kinds of wealth and health and all kinds of great things, and they just get to praise you all the time, woo, sign me up right here. How many of you want that life? Yeah? That's a good following, right? And Jesus says, yeah, a couple people have had that. Not everybody. Not most of the people. Because the rest of us, it's a little different. The rest of us, God says, you know what? I need you to follow me. And I need you to praise me in the good and praise me in the bad. Because that's where people see the difference. Because when everything's going good for your life and you're saying, God is so great, they say, well, yeah, okay. But what happens when something bad happens? Do you still praise him then? Because when you're still praising him in the sorrow of your life, that speaks to people. They say, okay, there's something to this. There's something greater than this. When God can come and he can bring peace in the sorrow and the pain of our life, when he can bring hope and joy in the sickness of our life, that speaks to people. And so God says, I need you to praise me whether things are going good or where things are going bad. And when we need the strength to do that, we just need to look to Jesus and say, Jesus did it. And Jesus had it way worse than I did. Because see, the problem of our life is this. We are far too easily and cheaply pleased. Far too easily. C.S. Lewis said it this way. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, following around with drink and sex and ambition. When infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. You see, in our life, we have a choice. And sin is what happens when we look at our options and we say, I can either glorify God or I can find a way to make me happy right now in the moment. And we choose the second thing. And so often in our lives, that's what happens. We say, I can do this tough road and glorify God, or I can find a way to just make me content and satisfied right now, immediately gratified, temporarily satisfied. I'll choose the lesser. I will settle for less. And so I want to ask you today, with this God-given ambition that you have, what are you aiming for? What are the goals of your life? When you think of success for your life, by whose standards does it come by? God's or the world's? What do you think of? With this God-given ambition that you have, what are you driven to accomplish? Is it things for your own glory or for God's? Because see, there's really two schools of thought here. At the end of your life, do you want people to come and talk about you and say, you know what, he was such a great person, she was such a great person, she had the greatest house, they had the greatest cars, they had the greatest lifestyles, they had everything so great, they were living the American dream, they had the dream. Is that what you want people to say about you? They had the titles, they had the success, they had all the stuff. Or do you want them to come and say, this person showed me who Christ is. In their life every day, they spoke to me and they said, you know what? In your cancer, this is where you can find hope. In your unemployment, this is where you can find joy. In your sorrows, this is where you can find peace. This person led me to Jesus. And in the end, I will have victory over every sorrow of this life. What's more important to you? That you're a giant in the spiritual realm or that you're a giant in the American dream? What are you aiming for? Let me ask you this fun question. What type of an inheritance are you leaving? When you think of your kids and the generations to come, is it more important to you that they are set up financially and that's what it is? You know what? My grandkids will never have a want in their life. They'll have everything they've ever needed. Is that what's important to you? Or will you say, for generations and generations to come, they will know their Savior, and on the last day, my family will be counted with the saints. And they will not spend eternity burning in hell. They will be in the glory with God. That's what's important to me. What type of inheritance are you leaving? And friends, it all comes down to ambition. What are you aiming for? Because we need to be aiming at the right target. And the right target is a life centered in Jesus Christ. And the success that he wants us to strive for is this. This is what Jesus wants you to strive for in your life. To overcome the love and glorification of yourself. To overcome the love and glorification of yourself. When you can put yourself second and him first, that's a successful life to Jesus. That's what he wants for you. And then you're going to be aiming and doing everything you should be doing in this life. Your ambition is going to be driven in the right direction if that is where you're headed. Because when you step back and look at it, the American dream is a cheap substitute to aim at, is it not? And here's the sad thing. You, like I, have been seduced by the American dream. There are times of our lives, there are seasons of our lives, or maybe it's even right now, where we have gone headlong towards the American dream. I want you to take a second and look back at the carnage in the wake behind you. What did it cost you? What did it cost you? What broken relationships with your family members are behind you? What quality time is gone and can never be gotten back? What relationships at work were shattered because you cared more about the promotion? Friends, I hope and I pray that we would all live a successful life. But I intend for that successful life to be one that is transformed by our Lord Jesus. One that points to him and serves his will and glorifies him and not us. And that is my prayer for you all. And that's my prayer for me. And all God's people said. We have this opportunity now to go before our Lord and confess to him. To come to him and say, Lord, I have put other